welcome you, Delta delegates and church family, in this prayer service this evening. Let us open our service with prayer and receiving of the Lord's blessing, and let us stand for that together. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We will sing together now with
Psalter 221. All three verses. 221, prayer of for revival. Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim dwelling, shine thou from above. 221, all three verses.
Thank you.
The word of God I may read to you tonight is from Acts chapter 1, and we'll read there of the first 14 verses. So Acts 1, beginning with verse 1, the word of God, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So far then, the reading of God's scriptures. May that be blessed already to us. Let us seek the Lord together now in prayer. Most holy and sovereign God and Creator of heaven and of earth, Lord of glory and Father of every mercy, still our hearts as we come here in this moment in prayer, as we lift up our thoughts and words, O God, unto thy throne. And make us all deeply conscious that none of our words or thoughts can have any access to thy ear except through that blessed and exalted mediator, Jesus Christ. And teach us, Lord, as thou hast taught all thy children of old, to come through to thee, through him alone, in whom thou art well pleased. We acknowledge thy hand of having brought us here together in this evening hour of prayer and supplication. And O God, enable thou us in our hearts to be united in an humble prayer of faith. For thou hast declared in thy sacred scriptures that without faith it is impossible to please thee. Gift us then with thy grace, O gracious God, with the grace of faith to believe that thou art, and that thou art a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. And as we gather here, Lord, we gather as sinners, as spoilers, as breakers of all the beautiful gifts that thou bestowed upon us in our immaculate creation. For we came out of thy hand perfect, without any flaw. And Lord, none of us are exempt from living in the tradition of our first parent Adam. And we will continue in that journey of rebellion unless thou graciously would stretch out thy hand to touch us, to heal us, to draw us. And O living God, we beseech thee that even in an evening hour of prayer tonight, thou would be pleased to extend the power of thy own hand through the Spirit upon the hearts of those among us who are unsaved, who are still dead in trespasses and sin, unable and above all unwilling to heed thy gracious word of salvation. Lord, none of us have any rights to plead before thee. And be pleased to teach thou us to name and to shame our sins. And we beseech thee, O God, that thou wilt open our eyes and that thou wilt prick our consciences for any sins by which we have offended thee or do offend thee, or cause thy Spirit to be grieved and to be hindered so greatly witnessed in the days in which we live. Yet, Lord, thou hast also said, to this man will I look, who is of a humble spirit, of a contrite heart, who trembleth at thy word. And thou knowest, O God, that we cannot make that ourselves. We cannot break and humble our own spirit. And again we implore thee, therefore, Lord, for that work of thy Spirit, as also was highlighted in this afternoon's topic. We beseech thee, Almighty, to have mercy upon us, and to visit us with thy salvation, as thou hast done in ages past, sometimes indeed with the gentle workings of the almost invisible workings of thy Spirit, but also, Lord, many times with a more forceful power upon the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, within church and outside church. And we beg thee for that time again. For faithful and gracious Lord, our only hope is in Thee. Thou hast revealed in Thy Scriptures that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And, O God, in that lies our hope for our children, for our families, for our churches, but also for our nation, for our communities in which we live, for the places where we work, for the men and women that we work with, and many, if not most of them, will not, Lord, know of Thee. And how many also within our own churches that are sitting in pews, but hearts unmoved and conscience unpricked. O God, we beseech Thee tonight that Thou wilt arise, that Thou wilt awake, that Thou wilt send forth Thy light and Thy Spirit with power through the preaching, but also upon us, the preachers, to preach Thy word, as Thou gave the apostles to preach, as they were anointed and baptized with Thy Holy Spirit. And therefore, Lord, in that revelation that Thou doest it for Thy own name's sake, lies all our hope for our foul nation, at the moment also in fire of riots and anger, as Thou seest the scenes. O gracious God, in Thee also lies our hope for Christian churches, which often are nothing else but the fossils of a richer past, bodies that are dead, having names to live, but without the power of godliness. Our hope alone is in Thee, Lord, that to turn us, so we be turned to run after Thee with all our heart and mind. And gracious Lord, bow down then thy ear to us and hear our petitions tonight. Thy judgments, Thy word declares, begins with Thy church. But so also does revival, Lord, begin with Thy church. And gracious Jehovah, Thou hast said in the prophet Isaiah that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And Lord, we have no power against the tide of evil. We have no power to keep the spirit of our times out of our homes and out of our church families and out of our own hearts. We have no power, O Lord, to bring any to repentance, even out of our own hearts. And it is therefore we cry this evening before Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt send forth Thy Spirit, that Thy witness of Thy word may be with power, the power of Thy Spirit. O Almighty, wilt Thou refrain Thyself when Thou seest the bold advances of the waves of evil seeking to overrun the remnant that is still left also in this country. Those that sigh and cry for the abominations done in the heart and in the homes and in the churches and in the communities and the nation. Lord, multiply their number, but also multiply their prayer. And hear, O God, hear from Thy heavenly throne, and visit us once more, as Thou hast done in so many beautiful periods. of the history of the world. Thou art the same today, Lord Jesus. Thou ascended up in heaven with all power given thee. And that is alone our hope and comfort as we fail in our own personal lives, in our own personal ministries, in our own personal families. Oh, gracious God, have mercy upon us. And look upon us this evening also in the sun of thy good pleasure. Cleanse us from all secret faults. Keep us from all presumptuous sins. Subdue in us all evil thoughts. And oh, may the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our heart and meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord and Redeemer. Thou knowest we gather here this evening as representatives of our Midwest Classes churches. And Lord, thou hast reminded us in the Scripture, if any one of us may be saved by grace, it was not because we chose thee, but thou hast chosen us. And that not only in the life of grace, but also in the life of office bearing. And thou hast promised to be faithful and to uphold and to strengthen in the labors, Lord, that thou hast called us to do that are way beyond our skill, way beyond our wisdom. And oh God, we are here together as a classes, as representatives of our churches. And we do not feel we are sufficient for this task, Lord. Especially now that we face so many contrary winds of doctrine, of thought. And we see indeed so little of the true work of grace. And we see so little new grounds claimed for thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, in the hearts of young and old. And we beseech thee tonight, gracious God, wilt thou anoint us from on high, equipping us to the task thou hast given us to do in our respective offices. Thou hast promised that whatsoever we shall ask of the Father in thy name, that he may give it unto us. And so we ask thee, O Father of all mercies, thou bestow upon us a richer measure of thy Holy Spirit personally, first of all, but also in our official labors. Clothe us with the Spirit. Open to us the Scriptures. Enable us to pastor also in the difficult situations in families, in individuals who struggle with addiction or the pain of abuse, or the devastation, Lord, of marriages broken. And thou knowest, Lord, we none of us are equipped for this. And yet thou hast called us to speak words of wisdom and comfort in the life of the grieving, the life of the broken and discouraged. And we beg thee, Lord, to enable us in all those labors to show the face of Jesus and to speak the words of truth. And so, blessed God, wilt thou hear us. Thou seest the wit, we know the crisis that we witness, Lord, in this nation, also in the health crisis that we have gone through, and we had so hoped that that would bring multitudes on their knees before thee. And Lord, we've prayed for that indeed. Thou hast heard our prayers on that behalf. And now we see our nation running back as fast as they can in the same old pathway of materialism and covetousness. And yet, Lord, we dare not hope that Thou hast used also that crisis to gather Thy people through sorrows and sickness to build Thy kingdom, to strengthen the cause of Thy church. Remember our nation at the moment in a new crisis, Lord, where violence and anger and destruction is touching the lives and properties of many. O God, wilt Thou lay Thy hand upon this and equip the authorities, police and military forces, Lord, to also do all they can to contain this madness. But only Thou has the power to change the hearts. Hear us, O Lord, and strengthen us this evening, also in the preaching of the word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together with Psalter 238. Zion, founded on the mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious. He delights in thee to dwell. All three verses of 238. The collections for this service, they will be at the exit today at the door, so that we don't have to pass on the collection plate. So no offering at this moment. The offerings will be for the expenses of the classes, and they will be collected to you at the exit of the service. So Psalter 238 now, verses 1, 2, and 3. My purpose for tonight is a prayer service. And so this evening I may also ask your attention for a scripture about prayer. and children and church family, the text is mostly tonight directed to office bearers. But as you notice in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus spoke to the office bearers there together on the Ascension Day, that at the end of this chapter what we read, there were also various women and perhaps even children present, praying with one accord in prayer and supplication. So it's a word for all of us tonight. The main focus of our scripture this evening are three verses of Acts 1. Let's first reread those together. Actually, four verses. Just verse 4 and 5 first. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then verse 14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So when we look at these words, brothers, this evening, some key words in this text. First of all, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in nearly all of the verses except verse 14. And notice the word command in verse 4. Jesus commanded them. And notice the word prayer comes also here very often, also in the word wait, which is a praying. And again, and verse 14, in the prayer and supplication. And that all is around the key theme which Jesus calls the baptism with the Holy Ghost. So looking at these verses together in this evening, especially to us office bearers, none is more vital for the success of the ministry of the Word of God than the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the richest inheritance of truth we may hold together as churches of the NRC will not quicken a single soul of our families or member of our churches. Without the clearest preaching of law and gospel, of life and death, not a single soul will be convicted, humbled, or caused to cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Without the Holy Spirit, it goes nowhere, but falls on rocky ground and brings forth no fruit except hardening of the heart. Without the Holy Spirit, the best sermons that can ever be preached will not prick a single conscience and will leave multitudes of people comfortably unconverted. No matter how serious fire and brimstone the sermon is, without the Holy Ghost, none will come to repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. And I am assuring myself that we all will agree on this when we sit here together as brethren and brothers with a part of our congregation. Without the Holy Spirit, the most Christ-exalting sermons And we were reminded this afternoon that it is the ultimate purpose of all sermons. If I have not come to Jesus Christ, it hasn't been a sermon. But without the Spirit, the most exalting of Christ as the only name given under heaven will not even lift God's people from the dimness and often the deadness, and it will not fill them with the ravishing views of the glory of Jesus Christ. So dependent we are on the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And my main burden this afternoon or this evening, dear brothers, is to direct us to the promise Jesus gave here upon his departure to his church stayed behind about the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And so in three thoughts, I'd like to draw your attention to the baptism with the Holy Ghost. First of all, it's a promised gift for preachers. And secondly, it is a necessary gift for saints. And thirdly, it is a blessed gift for the unsaved. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a promised gift for preachers. So it is in verse 4 and 5. He commanded the disciples, he says, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What did Jesus promise his disciples with this baptism with the Holy Ghost? He did not promise regeneration in that. The men that were standing around him there on the Mount of Bethany were regenerated already. They were believers. They were born again. They were drawn into the kingdom of God by Jesus, by the Father's drawing power. And indeed, without the Holy Spirit, no one can be a true Christian. The Apostle Paul says it so clearly in Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. No matter how we reason, no matter how we plead, no matter how we invite, no matter how we warn, it will not bring anyone to regeneration. This is the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit of God, we cannot be a true Christian. A true Christian congregation is the most amazing creature walking on the earth. He is a resurrected person. A person born again is a new creature. And what has happened in his life was the exercise of a power greater than the power that called the universe into existence. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. For when God called the universe into existence, there was no resistance, there was no hostility, there was no struggling against. But when he takes hold of a sinner, he fights, he argues, he runs, and he will not buckle until the Holy Spirit becomes too strong for him. That is the importance. And yet it's not what Jesus is speaking about in the text of this evening. These men were already born again. And so when he promises them, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, he is speaking about something in addition to what they already received. In addition to what they received post-resurrection, when he opened their minds and he opened their understandings and they began to see the glory of Christ in new light. He's promising something in addition to all that. And he calls that the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now clearly, brothers, that's something divinely given. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not something we earn. It's not something we make. It's not something we initiate. It's not anything that we do. This is a promise that Jesus leaves his church with. He says, and I will do so, as John the Baptist said 4 times in the Gospels. I am not worthy to unloose the shoe latchet, and he who comes after me is more than me, and he shall baptize you, not with water, but with the power, and with the Spirit, and with fire. And here Jesus comes back of what John the Baptist, in the beginning of his ministry, prophesied about Jesus Christ. Jesus promises the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now notice, that's a gift. He commands his church to wrestle for. The word wait does not mean sit in your pew and wait. That's never what the word wait means anywhere in the scriptures. The word wait is an exercise of faith. Exercise of faith expressed in wrestling, persevering, supplicating, humiliating prayer before the almighty throne of God. That is what waiting is. And we see that in verse 14. As they continue 10 days in prayer and supplication with each other for this promise of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we have a great encouragement to pray for this. A few pages back in your Bible to Luke 11, where the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus gives an answer what to pray in the Lord's Prayer, and he gives an answer how to pray in the parable of the man who looks for a loaf of bread at the friend's house, and the friend inside is not willing to come out of his bed to give him this loaf of bread. And Jesus uses this parable to show us how we are to pray, perseveringly. And he says, do not think that the God you pray to is like the man inside that house. You, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? Ask him how? In persevering prayer, as that man stood before that door at midnight and he would not let him go. And this is the prayer that Jesus is missing in our days. Where is this supplicating, persevering, humbling prayer that we pray as God's great wrestlers in church history are recorded to have been like? Whitefield, great old preacher, spent whole days in silent and vocal prayer. David Brainerd went days into the wilderness to be alone with his God. Jonathan Edwards spent days alone with God, begging and praying. Oh friends, are we like this? I'll be the first to stick my hand in my bosom and say, guilty, Lord. This is not my prayer life. This is not my wrestling life for this gift of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is best defined by the fruits of that baptism. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Notice what Jesus here says to his disciples who he's going to send out as preachers in the world. Once you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power. Our Puritan forefathers often spoke about the power of the Holy Spirit as the unction. The unction, that's an old-fashioned word, but not at all have lost its meaning. What is the unction of the Spirit? That's something hard to define. But the unction is when something of heaven comes in our worship service. When something of the presence of God is felt as we preach and as we listen. The unction of the Holy Spirit, congregation, is indeed when the presence of God is filling this house, as you read in Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they speak the word of God with boldness. That's the unction with the Holy Ghost. It is when the Holy Spirit fills us, as He did with the disciples on the day of Pentecost, when they began to speak the word of God. But how? They began to speak the word of God with authority. Look at that meek, shy, cowardly Peter. He couldn't just stand for one mate and confess his Savior. And now he stands boldly before thousands of people, and thousands of them have crucified Jesus. And he has not a single shred of fear to say, and you have crucified him. Boldness. How does he get this? Where does this Peter get this fearlessness and this courage and this authority from? And this assurance and this clarity, as the scriptures obviously opens up to Peter and he begins to quote and quote Old Testament scriptures out of his head. No, out of the heart of God it comes. There is a felt power of the Holy Spirit on this Peter that gives this man a power that cannot be resisted. Beloved brothers, when the unction of the Spirit is on you, it will turn a sermon into the speaking of God. It will be a sensible impression. Here is not a man speaking to me. Here is God speaking through this man. It is like the Apostle Paul when he comes to Thessalonica for the first time in his life. It is obvious he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Brethren, beloved, knowing your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And the unction of the Holy Spirit is on us, brethren. And it matters not if you preach or you read a sermon. It matters nothing. It matters not whether you stammer or are fluent. It matters nothing. When the unction of the Holy Spirit is on us, there will be power. With whatever word you read from a book of sermons, or whatever sermon you try to preach as a preacher. This is what Jesus promised. This is what makes dead bones live. This is what make the dead hear the voice of the Son of God. This will quicken the dead. This will humble the proud. This will shatter the false peace. And this will make divine truth matter as it has never mattered before. And being assembled, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem. Not depart from their prayer room, but wait for the promise of the Father which ye have heard of me. This power, this unction of the Holy Spirit will make us preachers bold, able, fearless. Now, when you hear the word boldness and you repeatedly read it repeatedly in chapter 2, verse 29, Peter uses it as well, though it's not translated with the word boldness, when he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." The word "freely speak" means boldly speak to you without any qualms and fears. In chapter 4, verse 13, again we read the word boldness. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Once again, in chapter 4, verse 29, when they are praying together as congregation, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Boldness. That is when the truth grips you so that you have no more fear to speak it, no matter who sits, stands before you. As Peter did, and John, and James. And yet, brethren, mostly the unction of the Spirit is not felt by the preacher who is preaching, or the elder who is reading. The unction of the Spirit is mostly felt on the hearers of the Word of God. Let me turn you again to chapter 4, verse 30. And there you have an incredibly beautiful description of the unction of the Holy Spirit in these words, when they may speak with boldness the word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. This is the description of the unction of the Spirit and the effectiveness on the hearers. What does it do? The hand of Jesus is stretched forth, it says. Isn't that a beautiful picture? As you and I are preaching about the Lord and about the truth of God and the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit, and in preaching of the truth and of the fall and the evil and the wrongness and all the themes of the entire counsel of God, it is only when the unction of the Spirit is upon us that Jesus will stretch forth His hand through our preaching to heal. And He heals. And by dispute He drives the word in our conscience, pricked in their heart. When He awakens alarm, what must I do, Peter, to be saved? That is the stretching forth of the hand of Jesus to heal. When the hand of Jesus is stretched forth, my friends, the gates of hell give way. Where are these gates of hell? In the hearts of sinners. The lock behind and gate of hell, of unwillingness, of the bondage of sin, of the hatred of God, of the carnal mind, they will not bow. And only one hand can break through that gate of hell, and that is the name Jesus. Preached Peter on this confession of you, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you preaching that truth boldly, will I break the gates of hell? That's what we need, don't we? When that Spirit of God is upon us, then Jesus will pour the oil of the gospel in the wounded heart to set him or her free in the wonderful redeeming work of Jesus Christ. When such an unction is upon our assemblies, through the preaching of the word or the reading of the sermons, friends, it makes no difference. And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will then grant His saints the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And He will give that their eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, so that the saints of God may know what is the hope of His calling, and they may see what is the glory of His inheritance in His saints. And being assembled together, He commanded them, they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me, to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Let's sing together first of Psalter 358. Verses 1 through 4. When in his might the Lord arose to set us free, and Zion was restored from her captivity. In transport then of joy and mirth, we praise the Lord of all the earth. And what a beautiful petitions are in the other verses as well. It's 358. Let's do all four verses. Promise gift for preachers, or also for others, elders who may witness or labor in the witness of the Word of God, as the Lord Jesus promised, and power shall come upon you. After the Holy Ghost is come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. This baptism of with the Holy Ghost is a sorely needed gift for God's church today. When the Israelites approached Jericho, when they came out of the wilderness, it says that Jericho feared and quaked seeing that people of God coming out of the wilderness. Today it's the other way around. The Christian church fears and quakes when they see Jericho coming at them. Beloved, we are to have to be honest with each other. The Christian church aren't men and women that turn the world upside down today. As we read in the book of Acts of those early Christians and of the early apostles, they were men and women who turned the world upside down. What kind of world was that? No, any different than the American world today. Sodomy. Every sin you find in Romans 1, it's in our culture. Yes, it is a different culture. We're a post-Christian, and that was a pre-Christian culture. I realize that. But we are not Christian churches which are very audible or not even very visible today. Compare the churches there in Acts 2 when they are in the early stages, and it's always with a sense of jealousy and envy I read these descriptions of these early Christians as they are having all things together, and they were giving away the material blessings and extras to help those who were less gifted with the necessities of lives. In chapter 4, verse 32 and 33, again we read that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. None of them said they ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but everything they had was common. And so they with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. No, do not think that this power of the Holy Spirit's baptism was only on the apostles. It was on the individual believers as well, as they went out to preach, it says in Acts 8. Now, the word there is not proclaiming as we do as preachers, but sharing. Here it is. In Acts 8 verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. No, not proclaiming as I do at this moment in the official office. That's what Philip did the next verse, when Philip went down to the city and he preached Christ unto them. That's a different Greek word. That's the heralding. But the Christians were also speaking everywhere as they were scattered abroad. And what a great favor Satan did through that persecution to the spread of Christianity. And so when we look at Pentecost as the first fulfillment of the promise of Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit, that is the prototype of each revival that has been seen through the history of the churches since Pentecost. And brothers, I'm sure that you've read over your years of life in the histories of the church. And not reading your church history is a great weakness, if not a great wrong, in our lives. If a Roman senator who has absolutely nothing to do with God and the Word says that if you don't know your history, you remain forever a child, how true that is if you don't know the church's history and read and read and read over the works of God he did in times before. And as you do, you come across these unbelievable times of revival in which again and again the power of the Holy Spirit was upon preachers and churches. What is revival? Revival is the exchange of the form of godliness for the power of godliness. It's exchange of the talk of religion to the power of religion. True religion in this case. When God revives Christianity, a new spiritual life is imparted to the spiritual dead, and the church grows. But not only the spiritually dead are affected, when God revives His church, it begins with the spiritual health and progress that is imparted to the living saint. He grows in humility, in faith, in godliness, in love, in spiritual mindedness, in joy, in the fruits of the Spirit. It is that which is so lacking in our days. When the Spirit of God baptizes the men on the pulpits, it will be experienced as a time of revival and refreshment upon the people in the pews. And brothers, I have thought back in this week over our denominational history as far as I can know. When is the last time we have seen a revival in our denomination? Every church reports the same story. We hardly see and hear anything of the work of God. We have multitudes going in the grave from out of our churches without a single evidence of grace in their lives. When is the last time we had a prayer service in which we prayed about God? We have not seen a conversion in a week. In a week, there were times in the early history of the churches in the Netherlands in the late 1800s where the churches came together when there was not a witness and conversion in a week. We have become so used to it to never hear of it. That is why this baptism of the Holy Spirit is so needed for the church. And brothers, when we may witness a denominational revival, we will witness an unusual degree of assurance of personal salvation in the children of God. Where is the generation of who Peter could write in the early church? He says, "Brethren, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though you have not seen Him, ye rejoice with joy and unspeakable joy and full of glory." Where are the brothers? Where are the sisters in the Christian church that Peter is writing about today? We need a revival. And when the Spirit of God heightens His influences upon the church and within His people as a fruit of preachers immersed and baptized with the Holy Spirit, we will witness again what Isaac Watts wrote about New Hampshire. And what he writes, he wrote this: "There are now 12 to 14 towns and villages chiefly situated in New Hampshire, within the compass of 30 miles, wherein it has pleased God 2 years ago to display His free and sovereign mercy in the conversion of a great multitude of souls in a short space of time, turning them from a formal, cold, and careless profession of Christianity to the lively exercise of every Christian grace and the powerful practice of true godliness." Where can we read this today, as Isaac Watts wrote? And when John Bennett writes about the New England revivals in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, he writes this: "These revivals, brethren, were not temporary excitements which like a tornado sweep through the community, leaving desolation behind them. No, they were like showers of rain which refreshed the dry and thirsty land and caused it to bring forth herbs meet for them to whom by whom it is dressed. Their fruits were permanent. By them the churches were not only enlarged, but spiritually beautified and strengthened." And then he adds, "And the benign influence of these churches was exerted upon the community around." And that's my last point. This baptism of the Holy Spirit will be a tremendous gift for the unsaved. But ye shall receive power, that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem at that moment? An ungodly town, full of Christ haters and rejectors. And Samaria, and Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What were all the uttermost parts of the earth? Lost multitudes, unsaved people. And this little group of ignorant and unlearned disciples went into this world, and with courage and undaunted courage and strength and ability, they spoke the word. I mean, Paul apparently wasn't a good speaker. It doesn't matter. If the unction of the Holy Spirit upon us, it doesn't matter how ineffective of a speaker you are. It will touch the unsaved. It will be the tool, as Brother DeLale said this afternoon, the tool the Holy Spirit will use. And it doesn't matter, friends. I sometimes use a hammer that is rusty and crooked, and it still works. I can get a brand new from Menards that is shiny, and it may just work as well or less. It doesn't matter. It is the hand that holds the hammer. And so it is with preachers. It is the hand of the Spirit of God that will take hold of us. And then it will be a preaching that will be a blessed gift for the unsaved. Peter wasn't preaching to any believers on the day of Pentecost. But there was a power of the Holy Spirit upon him. And the first wave of fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 8, verse 20 to 23, came to fruition. I'll read it. And I want you to think with me, when has that happened in our lifetime? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. How many have ever taken hold of your sleeve and said, I want to go with you because I see God is with you? This is what we're missing. And this is what makes the unsaved laugh at the church and mock with religion and blaspheme the name of Jesus and persecute or mock the church of God. Yes, beloved, it is possible because you can become so heavenly minded that you are of little use on earth. But that's not our problem. Our problem is we have become so earthly minded that we are of little heavenly use. And that's true of the Christian churches. That's true of us. When God revives the ministry of the word, great things will happen. What will happen? Oh, in his sovereign grace, he will bring many sinners to genuine repentance. He will lay them low before him. He will bring conviction of sin that leads to repentance. Not every conviction of sin leads to repentance. Not every spiritual impression is saving. But when the Holy Spirit lays the power of God upon his servants and through the ministry of the word, there will come a conviction that becomes saving conviction. How often have you and I when met, brother elders, brother ministers, when you've set your aim and then you come out in the church hall and someone comes up to you, and how many have ever asked you, what must I do to be saved? How many? Ever come to us like that? It ought to greatly alarm us to see large numbers who profess no salvation and exhibit nothing of the fruit of the Spirit grow older and older in our pews. And they soon will have to stand before God's judgment seat. Does that not burden us? And how many are living around our churches in the neighborhood who have never stepped inside our church or any church whatsoever? Does that not bother us? Can we live so easily with the multitudes dying on the way to hell and not be moved to supplicate with God for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon us? When the Holy Spirit baptizes a congregation and its ministry, it will even benefit the community and the nations we live in. In chapter 5 of Acts, verse 11, it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." What things did they hear? The discipline of Ananias and Sapphira. The sudden death of those two members. And fear came upon them. Why? There was a sense of God there. And again, if I may quote at closing with John Bennett, again in the revivals of the 18th and the 19th century, he says, "A benign influence was exerted upon the community around. Many who were not renewed by divine grace were laid under powerful restraints." He says the tone of the morals in the cities and villages was elevated. The public conscience was quickened. Strong convictions were produced in the minds of a great mass of impenitent that the service of God is the all-important reality. And what would that be a blessing to witness that in the days in which we live? And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Beloved congregation, beloved brothers, a church on its knees like that, in the unity of spirit, with the burden and the wrestling with the promise of Jesus, will bring heaven on earth. Let's search ourselves tonight. What hinders thee, O Holy Spirit, to pour out thyself upon us in the days we live? What are the sins thou seest that grieve thee, that vex thee, that we quench thy influences with? What is it, Lord, that we do before thee and within our hearts and in our homes that keeps thee from standing afar off? And that prayer needs to begin with you and me who are called to lead, as the apostles were. None of us are greater than our private prayer life. I know the temptation, and I've fallen it enough to make the pulpit the stage to show off your talents or draw attention to yourself. But the private prayer room allows no showing off. That's between you and God. And if we fail there, we fail everywhere. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, eternal and merciful God, abide with us tonight. Through the word that we have considered and thou hast spoken to us. And bless us, O gracious Lord, with this spiritual exercise in prayer and supplication. For this so great and needed baptism with the Holy Ghost upon us as preachers or elders, leading the services, students, the ministry with us today, upon us, Lord, as thy people in our midst, and upon our churches as a whole, that indeed, Lord, these buildings in which we worship may be full with the Spirit of God and shaken, not just the building, but our hearts and our minds, and loosened from the grip on the world and cemented to the godly, to the glory of thy kingdom. And so we humble ourselves, Lord, before thee to the prayer that thou wilt also search us. We know that thy Spirit is sovereign and it blows where it listed when it wants to blow. But thy word also warns us that we can grieve the Spirit and vex thee and quench thee. O God, if we sin regard, thou wilt not hear our prayer. And therefore we pray thee for the searching ministry of thy Holy Spirit and word, and to lead us personally as church families, as families at home, fathers, mothers, children, to repentance. This world also, O God, may witness the power of thee and of thy grace. And so we pray also this evening, thou wilt bless the meetings tomorrow. Thou equip us all, Lord. Remove all misunderstanding and guard us against the influence of our own sinful hearts, and grant that thy word may be our only rule and standard, that all our deliberations may redound to thy glory and to the edification of thy churches and the peace of our consciences. Keep us also safe as we need to travel to our places of home or lodging, especially, Lord, as serious weather is predicted or is at least here already. Be with those that need to be out on duty tonight to restore power lines. Protect them. And protect us all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalter is 182, verse 2, 4 through 7. O thou who glorious temple stands in Zion, famed through heathen lands, kings shall thy power and glory see and bring their presence unto thee. So let's sing verses 2, 4, 5, 6, and 7. God's I have one announcement to make after we close with the benediction. So let us go in peace together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. As I said, the collections are at the end today of the exit, and the clerk of the calling church has something to give to all the delegates that needs to be added to the agenda. I apologize, I should have been done this afternoon. So if Roger would see Roger afterwards before you depart.